That's Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 on page 190. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Wendy. If you're a bit confused, I'm hoping all will become clear as we go through this talk this morning. You may have seen a trailer for a program on the television called Meet the Author. It goes, quote, "A book can lead us to a new world and new experiences. But how can words take us to the ideas that brought it into being? How can they guide us to the one who gave it shape and character? Learn more about the book. Discover the writer who created it. We'll introduce you on Meet the Author." I'm waiting for the program that they're going to do on the Bible. Let's meet the author of this book as we study this passage this morning. Excuse me. So we're looking briefly at the story of Ruth, which has great significance for all of us, every single one of us. It's a wonderful little story, noteworthy, of course, for its content, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Bible, but also for where it's placed in the Bible. We find Ruth nestling between the books of Judges and 1 Samuel. Easy to miss, easy to skip over. And it reminds us again that we need every part of the Bible. We must not disregard any of the Bible. The book of Ruth's a gem. In Judges, we read of the ups and downs of God's people Israel in the days after he brought them out of Egypt and he brought them into the land that he had promised them. Judges tells of battles won and lost depending upon the obedience to God of the leaders. The last verse in the book of Judges reads, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." A bit like today, really. Following the book of Ruth, we have 1 Samuel, where we see Israel still rejecting God and wanted a human king to lead them. So there's more battles. People just don't change, do they? And they're still rejecting God today. So the story of Ruth, this little story of Ruth, comes as a complete contrast and a terrific contrast, a welcome contrast to those two books either side of it. It's a very welcome interlude, and it gives hope because, as you'll see, it's a book of gracious love and loyal, touching devotion. If it weren't for stories like this in the Bible, we'd think that these people of Israel, God's people, were a thoroughly rotten lot, wouldn't we? There is hope. And this book's of great importance because of the people we meet here. Matthew's Gospel tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5 that Ruth was King David's great-grandmother. And as we know, of course, humanly speaking, Jesus descends directly from the line of King David. So this is an important gem of a story. Of course, time doesn't permit us to study everything that's in this book, everything this book has to teach us. But I'd encourage you to go away and read the whole story. It'll warm your heart physically, but it'll also warm your spiritual heart, because it tells us of the workings of the heart of God. So that's your Sunday afternoon sorted out. When I was a teenager, I used to read newspapers from the back. I don't know whether you're the same, because I was more interested in the football at the back than the news at the front. So we've read from chapter 4, the last chapter of Ruth's story, when the story is nearly done, because I want us to concentrate mostly on Boaz, the man who will marry Ruth. There, I've spoiled the ending. There are important things for us to see as we prepare also to take the bread and the wine a little later. We're focusing on Boaz before we focus on one of his descendants, Jesus. Through looking at Boaz, I pray it'll help us to understand Jesus better and what he has done for us. But first, we must firstly set the scene, explain the background with a whirlwind visit of chapters 1 to 3. Ready? I'll take that as a yes. Okay, we read in chapter 1 that in order to escape a severe famine in Israel, a man called Elimelech and his wife Naomi took their two sons to the country of Moab. Elimelech died, but his sons married Moabite girls, one of them being Ruth. But within 10 years, both the sons died as well, leaving Naomi and her two daughters alone. Naomi now heard that the famine in Israel had, it was over, and she decided to return to her home in Bethlehem. Bethlehem note. Ruth's devoted to her husband's mother. And although she's a foreigner, she says in chapter 1 verse 16, "Where you go, I will go. And where you will stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." So they travelled to Bethlehem together. Amazing. You may have heard Gavin speaking on Isaiah chapter 25 a couple of weeks ago, saying the people of Moab were Israel's enemy. Applying this to today, the Bible says that if we're not going God's way, we're his enemies. But see from Ruth that there is hope. This foreigner, Ruth, this enemy of God's people becomes one of God's people. Never lose hope for yourself if you are searching. Never lose hope. Never lose hope for your loved ones. Pray for them. You and they can turn and come into God's family. This is a story of hope. In chapter 2, we find Ruth out in the fields. Now, in those days in Israel, they made provision for the widows and the poor, a bit like our welfare system, where the poor can get benefits to help them to survive. Ruth and Naomi were now living in a country where widows were often ignored, poverty-stricken. They had very difficult lives. So in Israel, when the fields were harvested, the workers would purposely leave the corners of the field, and any grain that was dropped was left for the poor to glean. In this way, it was recognized that God was providing for all his people. All his people. It's while Ruth's gleaning grain that she notices and is noticed by Boaz. Boaz is introduced in chapter 2 and verse 1 as a man of standing. He's wealthy. And he's clearly a God-fearing man. In verse 4, he greets his workers with, "The Lord be with you." And when he hears Ruth's story of how she's been loyal to Naomi, he says in verse 12b, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come to take refuge." Boaz is kind and generous to Ruth, and he even tells his workers to throw more grain in the way of Ruth, deliberately drop grain in her path, going further than the laws required. You'll remember that Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." God knows and provides. God knows and provides. Was it just coincidence that Ruth just happened to be in this field? I think not. God has his purposes. Was it a coincidence that it was Boaz's field that she was gleaning in? I think not. When Ruth tells Naomi about what's happened, Naomi's in no doubt whatsoever that God's worked this situation out for her good and for God's purposes. Verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth. "The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Naomi sees that God's provided help for them. He's provided food for them, but he's also provided rescue for them out of their plight, because Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. Kinsmen redeemers. Before we go any further, we need to understand what this means, the kinsmen redeemer. When you saw the title for this morning's talk, admit it, who thought it was to do with football? Who thought I'd made a spelling mistake? Thank you, Keith. How could you think that? So what is the Goel, G-O-E-L, the Goel, referred to in today's title? Goel is the Hebrew for kinsman redeemer or family redeemer. Apologies to Hebrew scholars if I'm saying it wrong. I'm not sure that I am, but I'll pronounce it Goel. But what is the Goel referred to in today's title? What does it mean? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we read of the responsibility of his family if a man dies without children. His brother is to marry the dead man's widow, and the first son they have is to carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will be not blotted out from Israel. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 6, if you want to check it later. The family have an obligation to continue the dead man's name and his inheritance. The Lord has provided for that family within his inheritance, and so the family can carry on that inheritance by doing this. In special circumstances of need, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, can buy back land which the widow has had to sell to survive. He can also buy back a person if they've become so destitute that they've had to sell themselves into slavery. This was a provision, a responsibility, an obligation, so that the family wouldn't lose their inheritance. And of course, this all springs from the covenant relationship of God with his people, Israel. They're his people. They're living on the land he's given them, and that should never change. So the family unit is bound together, and the kinsman redeemer has the responsibility of restoring the dead man's name and inheritance. So that's a bit of background. If it's going over your head, please see me afterwards and I'll explain it more fully. Coming back to our story, this is what Naomi sees in Boaz when she says in chapter 2, "He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Now she sees God's provision. Perhaps he'll bring hope, protection, and a secure future for Naomi and Ruth, and preserve the name and inheritance of their family. So she, Naomi, hatches a plan, which is worked out in chapter 3. Naomi tells Ruth to lie at Boaz's feet one night, showing that she wants him to be the kinsman redeemer. So, will Boaz be the Goel? Well, all goes well for a while, but there's a snag. In verse 12 of chapter 3, Boaz says, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. There's another man who's a closer kinsman, and so he should become the kinsman redeemer. Bother. If this was a film at a cinema in olden days, there'd be an intermission here and ladies would come up and there'd be popcorn and ice cream and Coca-Cola. And we'd be kept in suspense for a while, waiting for the end result. So, before we go into chapter 4, what have we already seen about Boaz? What have we already seen about him? We've seen that he's a respected man of standing, a godly in his speech to his workers in chapter 2, and he's not afraid to speak of spiritual matters. He's obedient to God's word in making provision for the needy and by letting them glean grain. He recognizes Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and to God, despite being a foreigner. And so he's kind and extra generous to her. He's a man of his word in chapter 3. He promises swift action, and we're going to see him sorting out the situation, this precarious situation, the very next day. Praiseworthy attributes, the marks of a life touched by God. How do we measure up? Remember, as Paul reminds us in the letter to the Galatians, with God in our life, the fruit of the Spirit should be increasingly evident. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The changed and changing life that will witness to those around us, as we've heard a number of times recently, haven't we? It's clear Boaz knew God in the way that he was, the way that he spoke, the way that he lived. How about us? So, chapter 4. Boaz is determined to sort out Naomi and Ruth's precarious situation. He goes to the gate of Bethlehem and finds the nearer kinsman redeemer. In verse 3, he tells him, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Firstly, we need to see the urgent need for a kinsman redeemer. Just waiting for the screen to move on. Firstly, we need to see the urgent need for a kinsman redeemer. Naomi and Ruth are in desperate need. They're poor and destitute. Naomi's having to sell off her land, family land, so that they can survive. There's no other way. Rights of widows like them were minimal. And although Boaz was kind in letting them glean grain in the fields, this just wasn't enough for them. They need to sell off land. And who knows? Perhaps they'll both have to become someone's slaves. So there's a real need. And Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz all see that there must be urgent action. Secondly, this redemption involves costs. There's a price to pay. That's why Boaz is consulting with this closer kinsman redeemer to see if he's willing to pay the price to redeem Naomi and Ruth. It's a business transaction, and that's why Boaz makes sure that there are witnesses around him to witness the deal. The redeeming of Naomi and Ruth will require payment, so that they can be released from their predicament. There's a price to pay. Boaz says, if you will redeem it, do so. And to begin with, the kinsman is keen and says in verse 4, I will redeem it. He's very happy to pay what's necessary for the land. Naomi's past childbearing age, and so it's worth spending some cash to buy back the land, because the land will come back to his descendants, because Naomi is past childbearing age, so she won't have to produce an heir. Money well spent. The money is coming back. The land is coming back to his descendants. Money well spent. Sorted. I will redeem it. But then Boaz says in verse 5, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now the kinsman's not so sure. Using some of his inheritance to pay for land that will come back to his family was a good deal. But he now realizes that it would mean he'd have to marry Ruth. Ruth, a foreigner who could still bear children. So he'd be expected to produce an heir to carry on the dead man's name through Ruth. This would mean that he would be losing whatever it cost him to redeem the land, Naomi and Ruth. So he then decides that it would be too costly for him to redeem the land, have to marry Ruth, and produce an heir, and to have the mother-in-law as well. No mother-in-law jokes, please. So he says, verse 6, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. The price was too high. He wouldn't pay. Music to Boaz's ears. The way is open for him to become Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. There was a need, an urgent need, but there was a high cost, a high price to pay. Thirdly then, redemption needs someone willing and able to pay the price. Redemption needs someone willing and able to pay the price to act as kinsman redeemer. Boaz is that someone. He's able to pay. We've seen he's a man of standing. He's wealthy. He owns land and has men working for him. It has to be a kinsman who does the redeeming. It has to be a member of the dead man's family. Again, Boaz qualifies. So he's well able to pay the price of Naomi and Ruth's redemption. But is he willing? Sometimes we're able to do the right thing, but we're unwilling to because of the cost, either in monetary terms or in terms of well-being. Is Boaz willing to be their kinsman redeemer? Absolutely. This is a love story. Boaz is taken by Ruth the first time he sees her. It's love at first sight. He loves her. We read in chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. We get the impression from this that Boaz is quite a bit older than Ruth, because he thanks her for his kindness. She could have attracted any man, but she turns her back on youth and wants Boaz to marry her because it's the right thing to do, according to the law of the God she's come to trust. Here we see Ruth and Boaz doing what's right in God's eyes. And love is evident too. And we're reminded, aren't we, that Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Boaz has welcomed Ruth, a non-Israelite, into God's family. He loves her. He wants to rescue her by marrying her. He is willing to pay the price. In front of witnesses, he announces in verse 9, he will redeem Naomi's property and he will marry Ruth and provide an heir to maintain the name of the dead. Result. Sorted. There's a need for redemption. There's a price that will have to be paid. And providentially, there's a kinsman redeemer who's willing and able to pay that price. Well, I'm sure most of you will know where we're going with this. The whole point of what we're thinking about this morning and what we'll be remembering as we take the bread and the wine in a few moments' time is that there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. The story of Boaz and Ruth points forward to what Jesus did for us. It's a love story. It's a love story. God loves the world. God loves people. He doesn't want any to perish. And that's why he did what he did through Jesus. Like we saw with Naomi and Ruth, there's an urgent need. Genesis tells us that man was made in God's image, made to be in relationship with him, to enjoy him, to rule over his creation on earth. But man blew it. We blew it. We decided we didn't want to go God's way. We wanted to be in charge of everything without reference to God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. It's part of our human nature to want to reject God and go our own way. The Bible calls this sin. Again, as Gavin explained last Sunday, we're God's creation, but we became lost property. We became slaves to sin. Colossians says in chapter 1, verse 21, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We were lost. If we're still persisting in our sins, in other words, refusing to recognize God in our lives, not living the way God wants us to, we're still alienated from God. We're still far from him. We're still enemies in our minds. We're away from God. And Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. We're away from God. We're dead. We have to see that there was and still is an urgent need. Someone had to do something. We needed to be redeemed, brought back from the guilt and power of sin and its punishment of death. Someone needed to be able and willing to redeem us. Luke's Gospel tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save what was lost. Luke 19 verse 10. We remember from Ruth's story that not just anyone could be the Redeemer. It had to be a kinsman. Enter Jesus. The eternal Son of God took on flesh. He became man. Our redemption could only be carried out by a perfect human. And only God could become perfect human. Hebrews tells us that for this reason he had to be made like his brothers. He had to share our humanity in order that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17. Jesus became our kinsman by being born as a baby, living as a man, sharing our humanity. Jesus, the Son of God, but also perfect man, was the only one able to be our perfect kinsman redeemer. He's able to be our redeemer from sin because he's the Son of God. He's willing to be our redeemer because he loves us with an everlasting love. But there was a price to pay. There was a price to pay. Boaz was willing to pay the cost of redemption to rescue Naomi and Ruth. What about our redemption from sin? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, You and me, we all, were bought at a price. Mark 10:45 tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus paid the price of our redemption with his very life. The price for setting us free from sin was Jesus' death on a cross. Ephesians 1:7 reminds us that in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. So God saw our need of redemption. We needed to be rescued from our slavery to sin and death, its ultimate punishment. Jesus was able and willing to identify with us by becoming man, living on earth. He alone, the Son of God, was able to become our perfect kinsman redeemer. He was willing to pay the price. He paid with his life. Jesus died a cruel death on the cross to rescue us, you and me, from the guilt and the power of sin. We read in Psalm 130, verses 7 to 8, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. We have the benefit of living after Jesus, and so we can see that he has provided full redemption for any and all who will believe in him. He has paid the price to redeem us from our sins. Puritan preacher and author Thomas Watson said, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but the speaking of a word, in the other the shedding of blood." A high price indeed. What an amazing Goel. What a great Redeemer.